We're good.
All right. Well, it's a good thing we're doing for God's people to meet for Bible study. I think there's something special in the heart of God when His people meet together. There are several passages in the Scripture that talk about being together. One of them is a warning not to neglect meeting together with God's people. So we're privileged to be God's people and to meet together. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as Pastor Kevin taught chapter 1, it was revealed what a great church this is in Thessalonica. Sometimes when Paul writes in the first chapter, there's a little negative or criticism or something wrong with the church. Here, there is nothing but commendation. They're really doing well. So it's clear in chapter 2 that the subject is discipleship. So think about this as we move through the chapter. What kind of ministry produced a great church like this? And it's answered in the passage. So we'll begin. You have a handout there. The first part in verses 1 to 6 is about being stewards. So let's just read that. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know how our coming to you was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, neither yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful and that it will do its work in our hearts tonight as we seek you in the name of the Holy Spirit and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us now, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Notice that Paul states that he was entrusted with the gospel. That word means trustee. God gave Paul the gospel, and he trusted God with the gospel. He has also given us the gospel, and he's trusting us with the gospel. And he's trusting us, not others. For instance, he's not trusting the federal government to put out the gospel. He's not trusting civil authorities nor school boards. It's to us, believers in Christ, God is trusting with the gospel. So tonight, we are stewards. Stewards is a well-known word to us. Normally, in church life, we think only of stewards as stewards of money. But it goes far beyond that. There's a stewardship in many ways in life. We are stewards of our talent that God has given us. We are stewards of spiritual gifts God has given us. We are stewards of our appearance, our testimony. And so we enter into this with Paul in a very personal way. The gospel was given to Paul by God. Who knows the definition of the word gospel? Everybody does. Good news, all right, that's right. And the word could also be translated evangelism. It's associated with evangelism. So when we say the gospel is good news, that's correct, but it doesn't go far enough. Good news about what? It is good news about Christ. And that doesn't even go far enough. What is there about him that is good news? Not just that he was a nice person and that he was a good teacher. It's that he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And if we do not believe that message, and we do not proclaim that message, we are not into the gospel. The gospel is a precious treasure entrusted to us that we have the privilege to proclaim. Isn't it great we have good news? If there was ever a time in our country when people needed to hear good news, it's now, and we have it. So Paul introduces himself as one who has received the gospel and one who has faithfully proclaimed it here to the Thessalonians. And secondly, we now get into the heart of the ministry that produced this healthy church. Look at verse 7. We were among you even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, you don't get any closer to nurture and discipleship than a nursing mother. What a wonderful thing that is, the way God has arranged it. We can call it bonding. And more fathers need to learn bonding. We were with you as a nursing mother. Tender, loving care. And he goes on to write in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, as we think about discipleship, probably the central way to explain that is helping another person to grow spiritually. And so a pattern would be that a lot of one-on-one work goes and we get together and we study the Bible together and we pray together, but it goes much further than that. In discipleship, a deep relationship is established of mutual trust and love. Listen to Paul. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel only, but our own souls. Discipleship requires life. We pour our lives into each other. Was there a question? Or you were just scratching? Okay. Go ahead and scratch. It's okay. It keeps you awake when you scratch them. So just get into the heart of this. What kind of ministry produced a church like this? There was preaching, but there was much more than that. This affectionate care, willing to impart to you our very lives. And in discipleship we say, I give you my life. My life is for you. So then Paul explains more in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We labored in travail night and day. It was not a lazy ministry. It was a ministry that required labor, work, time, energy, weeping, laughing, being together as a nursing mother. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily, and I'm not sure that's a great word, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, you know, we really concentrate a lot on witnessing to unbelievers. But you know, there's a real matter of witnessing to each other. Where we ask ourselves, what do fellow believers think of me? What do fellow believers get from knowing me? How do we give testimony to each other? And I want to say that if we don't have a testimony within our church, there's no use trying to talk to people outside, because they know. You are witnesses how holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved among you. That's very important. Be concerned about your fellow believers and give your life to their growth. Now, Paul says they not only labored as a nursing mother, but in verse 11, he includes fathers. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. We were with you as a nursing mother And now, as a caring father, how wonderful is that kind of ministry? When there are fathers and mothers who care and who love us. And I think probably if Paul had to do it over again, he would include grandparents. Grandparents are important people. I mean,
amen.
Amen. That's right. A caring father. And verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. 13, for this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked also in you that believe. 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. So we have a pattern. The Thessalonians received the word of truth. I mean, really received it. Deep into their being with rejoicing. And the word of God works effectually. We can't improve upon the word of God. And I was blessed in my college life to have as my main teacher a man named J. Vernon McGee. And I had the privilege of going through the Bible with him, and it deeply affected my life. And I remember one time walking out of his class and walking down the steps at lunchtime to the cafeteria, saying, Lord, as long as you give me breath, I want to teach your word. And if that was a call to the ministry for me, that was it. I wanted to teach the truth of the word of God, and it works effectually. And Dr. McGee used to say, the Bible is like a lion. Just let the lion out of the cage and the lion will do its work. And what we do is make known the word of truth, and it works. The Bible works. If it doesn't, we're all hopeless. But it does. It effectually works. And then Paul uses the word followers. You became followers. Now, if there's one word that describes a disciple, it's probably the word follower. Let's go to the Sea of Galilee. And there are some fishermen at the shore. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to them. And in this essence, he says, follow me. Peter and John, James and Andrew. And they stuttered around and said, ho-hum, and we're not going to change our career now. It's too late, and we're not. No. Immediately, they dropped their nets and followed him. Don't you love that? That is a great response to become a follower. Now, whatever could be said about us, it must be said that we are followers of Christ. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. And this is the kind of ministry that produced this great, great church. And this is the kind of ministry that produces great Christian families. Then Paul goes on here, beginning in verse 17, we'll look at now. As not only as a nursing mother, as a caring father, but as a loving brother. As simply because he uses this word, brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. Recently, I was talking with my son, Tim, and we kick around a little theology, discussing the verse. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then we ask the question, which of those blessings is top? What's the greatest, best, goodest blessing God ever gave? Well, there's a number of questions, of ideas you could come up with. How can you top forgiveness? How could you top justification? But my conclusion this far is that to be brought into the family of God, chosen and adopted by Him to be in His family, is the highest blessing a human being could ever think of. That we, unworthy as we are, God has taken us in. And the word brethren includes the sisters. Brothers and sisters. When I first went to church, I was in a church where they just used this term. They called each other brother and sister. That was just the way it was. And I wasn't used to that, to walk up to people I didn't know and be able to call them brother or sister, but I liked it. It was a good thing. And let's not forget that we work with each other as a loving brother. This is the ministry that produces great people. A nursing mother, a caring father, a loving brother. A rejoicing shepherd, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You are our glory and joy. And this is what drove the Apostle Paul and the others to go into difficult places and preach the gospel, because God was saving some. And these people in Thessalonica became Paul's glory and joy. And the same thing happens with us. It's a very special privilege to be present when God is saving someone and to be a part of that witness. It's a very special privilege to meet with Christian people and open the Bible together and pray together and get into life and see them grow and bear fruit. That's a joy and a glory. And that's what we're about. That's what Reverence Bible Church must be. A church like this, with a ministry like this. Not just casual acquaintance, but deeply into the hearts of each other. Now, let's discuss for a moment discipling and nurturing. Nurturing is a biblical word. It's used one time in Ephesians in relationship to parents and children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurturing is a big word. It has a ton of synonyms, and it just never stops in meaning. Let me just run through a few of them. What is discipling in terms of nurturing? It is teaching. When Jesus called them to follow him, what did he want to do? He wanted to teach them. He wanted to train them. And training goes a little further than teaching. It takes more time and more investment. Working with someone else can include correcting. Certainly, without a doubt, the most effective disciples are parents. No church can touch what parents can do. And parents must chasten and correct. It includes the word edifying. When we disciple and nurture each other, we edify. And of course, we know the word edifice, which means building. So in discipling and nurturing, we're building up each other. Not tearing down. Building up. There is a Greek word associated with discipleship called katharismon. It has a lot of meanings. For instance, it means to mend nets, as the disciples would be doing. It means healing broken bones. It means making repairs of all kinds. And that's included in discipleship. We're building up. We're mending nets, we're healing broken bones, and it includes repairing. So it goes beyond just a little one-hour meeting once a month or once a week. It gets into life. I remember the first time I ever heard of devotions and discipling, and we were at a church camp one summer, and one of the men in the church invited me to get up at 5 in the morning, get a boat, row out in the middle of the lake, and have devotions. That was not my life. 5 o'clock was not known to me. Rowing a boat was not really what I did. But he got me out there and he taught me from John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. Nil. Nada. And that stuck with me. And I, to this day, I love him for it. He gouged me a little to get me to do it. And he taught me from the scripture. And from then on, he and his wife, I was single at the time, he and his wife invited me to Sunday lunch at their house and trained me, taught me about life, family, and so on. It was a great thing. They nurtured me. That's discipleship. It's a total life. And it works toward perfecting. There's a verse in Ephesians that speaks of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. And we need to get back to that in church these days. We have switched things. Before, years ago, the leaders trained the people to do the work of the ministry. Today, the ministers do the work and the people are happy to let them do it. Now, fortunately in our church, that isn't happening. But it should be that the leadership trains the people to do the work of the ministry. And every one of us should be concerned about this kind of ministry in our life. That we care about each other enough to help each other grow and become not only a disciple, but a discipler. And that's what we pray for. And this all works toward maturing, the perfecting of the saints, and the qualifying of us, so that we are qualified to be disciples, and we are qualified for heaven. And that's the ministry we need. Now, let's talk to each other.